You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by Northside Bible Camp.
Going to finish our study on the Pleroma today. And we're going to finalize this and see what a grand calling God has given us and how we need to be attentive to what He's called us to and not be persuaded or led aside by any wind of doctrine, the slightness of men and the cunning craftiness that is utilized by the devil. And we can only do that if we hold fast to the head. But I'm getting ahead of myself. No pun intended. Let's begin with prayer. Father God, we do thank You for Your Word and how invigorating it is. It's quick. It's powerful. It's alive. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It does separate things, Father. May we realize that. And we recognize it does separate the soul from the spirit. And You've called us to worship You in spirit and in truth. So, Father, we pray now that as we study Your Word, that truth might become evident. We might bring our thinking, our heart and our mind into the captivity of it, so that we might bring glory to You and honor Your Son. We pray these things in His name and for His sake. Amen. When I was a young child, my mom and dad, before the divorce, took us as a family to southeastern New Mexico. There's some caverns down there you're probably aware of called Carlsbad Caverns. And Lisa probably doesn't remember this. She couldn't have been more than 54, 57, about 3 years old, but she was there. And we went down into those caverns, and my, how majestic that was while the lights were on. But then the lights went off. Whew, is that dark? Does everybody, they put your hand in front of your face, you couldn't even see your hand. That's how dark it was when the light goes off. Well, I thought about that this week, and this study deals with light. Because if you remember in our first part of the reading, if you're there in Colossians, it says in verse 18, "Let no man beguile you." Oh, what darkness there is in that beguiling. Eve fell prey to it. And how many men and women of God have fallen prey to that beguiling? And what is the nature of that? I'll tell you real quickly, it's the flesh. If you look at the last two words of that paragraph, it's the fleshly mind that is has a picture of being spiritual, has a character of being spiritual, but it's denying the truth of what God has given for us today. Look back at chapter 1 of Colossians, and we're here in Colossians, and I thought about that in that cavern. If somebody had a lighter, if they had flicked that lighter on, or even a flashlight and turned that flashlight on, there would have been light in that cave. But you know, there wasn't enough light, even if they had a flashlight or a lighter, to illuminate the whole cave. Now, Christ is light. God is light. The greatest character of God is that light. In fact, a lot of people say it's love, and God is love. But I'll tell you right off the bat, the first thing He identifies Himself as is light. And people who think that God didn't created the heavens and the earth. People who think that God created the heavens and the earth, tahu ba'bohu, without form and void, don't understand that about Him. Two creations. In the beginning, God did create the heavens and the earth. He didn't create darkness. It became darkness. Darkness covered the face of the deep, we read in Genesis chapter 1. And what was the first act of creation? A recreation. God said, let there be what? Light. Light. And here in chapter 1 of Colossians, if we look at verse 12, Paul in his prayer says to these saints, give thanks. And actually he's saying, we are giving thanks for you. Give thanks yourself unto the Father who hath made all of us fit. That word, a better translation, might be qualified. To be partakers of the inheritance of the saints, where? in light. Where is that? Is that just walking around this earth? No. Because there is a prince that has power on this earth, and he is the prince of darkness. No, it's in a special location. It's in the heavenlies far above, where God has called us and seated us with Christ himself. He has made us fit. He has made us meet. He has qualified us to be partakers of this heavenly calling. Now, how he did this in verse 13, he delivered us from the power of darkness. Now, when did he do that? Well, he did that 2,000 years ago on the cross, but in my life, he did it when I was 7 years old at a special time, in a special place, in a special way. There was born in me what might be characterized as that flicker. That little flashlight in that dark cave came on. And there was a little light in the life of Derek. Just as there's been a little life given to you when you received him as your Lord and Savior. You're not walking around in the ignorance of men with their philosophy and their vain deceit. You're not walking around following the rudiments of this world. You may once in a while be buffaloed by that. But when it's exposed by the light, you don't follow the darkness, you follow the light. Now, a person who hasn't received that light, when they talk about abortion, they swallow it hook, line, and sinker. Even as grossly as it is when they talk about partial birth abortion. But what is the difference between that and a person who understands the truth and ignores it? None whatsoever. None whatsoever. Until the truth is exposed. People today cannot live life claiming to be godly and not live godly. Well, how does anybody live godly? If we're all flesh and we walk in the flesh, we sin. But God says He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. If we have that meeting of the mind with Him that, yes, I am a sinner and what I've done is wrong and I change my way. When He found the woman, no, didn't find her. When the woman who was caught in adultery was brought to Him, what did He say? He said, when she asked Him, where are my accusers? He said, I accuse you not, go and sin no more. Now, I don't know if she did. You don't know if she did or didn't. But if she did, then she received what He said. It takes more than just belief. It takes receiving. And that's the key to truth. So when God, look at verse 14, He's still there in chapter 1, in whom, speaking of Christ, well, let's finish 13. He's delivered us from the power of darkness. He has translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. Now, there is a kingdom that has been prepared, of which we are qualified for. It's not a kingdom here on earth, because that's the kingdom of His Father. But the kingdom of His dear Son is where? It's where His Son is, and His Son has been raised and seated in the heavenlies far above. That is the first picture of the pleroma that we begin to see that Christ is going to be the fullness of God. It states it here in the passage that we're looking at in the context. It talks about that He is the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And over in chapter 2, verse 9, it talks about the fact, verse 10, pardon me, that we have been made complete in Him. Anything that comes along in the fleshly mind and tries to distract us from that, from what? From the truth of what the Scripture says about who we are and what kind of inheritance we've been given, that kind of truth is error. And we're to stand against it. Let me show you an example. Turn over to John chapter 8. Turn over to John. Keep your place there. We'll come back to Colossians. But turn over to John chapter 8. Truth, last week we talked about. Truth is so hard to deal with, particularly when your mind is of a different persuasion. Truth is hard to accept. Remember, Mac always used to talk about the guy that wrote the paper, and up there, I think up in the top, the headlines over in the corner, the editor had a little saying. It said, the hardest thing for the human mind to accept is a new truth. It is so true. Here, when the Pharisees came against our Lord when he was here in the flesh, verse 14 of John chapter 8, Jesus said unto them, though I bear witness of myself, yet my witness is true. For I know from where I came and where I go. But you cannot tell from where I came and where I go. Verse 28. Then said Jesus unto them, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall you know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. And he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. As he spoke these words, many believed on him. Now just stop right there. Belief is not enough. Belief is not enough. Look at the next phrase. Then said Jesus to those Jews who believed on him, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. It's not just belief that you need, it's receiving what you believe. It's receiving what you believe. And then in verse 32 he says, and then you'll know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. In John chapter 1, verse 12, to those who received him, to them gave he power, even to be his sons, to be his children, even to those who had believed on his name. It's not just belief. We read in James, what does it say about the demons? The demons what? Even believe in him. It's not enough just to believe. You've got to receive it. What does that mean? That means the fruit then shows forth. The doctrine that you're taught works itself out in practical application. Our lives are the outcome of our beliefs. Okay, let me say that again. Our lives are the outcome of our belief. The fruit matches the root. Okay? So simple. To see it. Look at the songs we sing. They talk about King when they talk about him. And he is a king, but he's not a king towards us. He's our head. Look at the songs that we sing that talk about the position that we're going to have with him on this earth. If you go back and look at the three songs we sang this morning, and you see this throughout Christian theology, hymnology, and I said in theology, you see that the doctrine, the root, all goes back to what God has given to Abraham. Not what he's given to the church. God has given to us. See, when he called us, turn over to Ephesians. Wait, there's one. Are you still there, John? Okay, these guys, real last phrase, verse 37. These Pharisees have argued against him because they are hanging on to the hope of Abraham and the belief of Abraham and the being the children of Abraham. Look at verse 37. I know that you are Abraham's seed, but you seek to kill me because my word hath no place in you. That's what I mean by receiving. When you know the truth, you have got to stand on that truth of what God has taught. Now let's go to Ephesians and look at some of this truth. We are the body of Christ. You just cannot deny that when it comes to Scripture. In Ephesians chapter 1, it says that in verse 23. We are the body of Christ. And not only are we, the church, the body of Christ today, he is the head in chapter 1, verse 23. But he says, we are not only the body, but we are the fullness of him. Now, remember this. As Christ is the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and one day will demonstrate that fullness, we today, the church, the called out church, of the one body, of which he is the head, is the fullness of him. We are a picture of this new spiritual creation as he is a picture of the original creation. Because in the original creation, Genesis 1:1, and I'm trying to encompass all that we have studied in the last 15 weeks. This is number 15th lesson on this. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That was Christ. That is who He is. He created that. And as He is a picture of the fullness of all that He created, which it says in Colossians was created by Him and for Him, we are a picture of that new spiritual creation, that new man that He talks about. We are His fullness as He is the fullness of the original creation. What an incredible thought. It's so vast in what it encompasses that it would take a lifetime and then the surface would hardly even be scratched in covering all. And you would find it all right here in this book. Why has He done this? Chapter 2, verse 7 of Ephesians. Because there are ages to come, and you have a very special purpose in these ages to come. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 7. Why has He raised you up? Why has He gathered you together? And why has He seated you in heavenly places? Because in the ages to come, He's going to show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us. That's amazing. What an amazing thought that He has prepared for you and a purpose He has for you. Not just in one age to come, which is fascinating, but in ages. The mind just gets bogged down just thinking, what are these ages? I mean, I know there's a millennium coming up, but then there's another age after that, but there's ages He's talking about here. Be that what it may, I can't tell you what it is. I have no idea. I've got some Star Trek type ideas, but they're not biblical. But He does tell me what He is doing right now over in chapter 3. See, He has a purpose for us in the ages, but He has a purpose for you and me right now. Right now in chapter 3, verse 10. Back up to verse 9. We have this responsibility to show forth to all of God's children, these saints, the fellowship of this mystery. I've said this I don't know how many times from here. There was a man, he says, well, Derek, what do you call this study? I said, it doesn't matter what I call it. Look what God calls it. In chapter 3, verse 9, he calls it the fellowship of the mystery. We have that responsibility to show forth what is this fellowship, which from the beginning of the ages was hidden in God until Paul reveals it in these wonderful prison epistles. And in verse 10, to the intent that now, unto the principalities and powers, there are principalities and powers that are overseeing what God's doing right now. Unto these principalities and powers, this church is a showcase. God is demonstrating in this church the manifold wisdom, that's what He says, of what He had established and set in the heavenlies so long ago as fact. To the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places it might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God according to His eternal purpose which He purposed in Christ. It's just incredible. Now, why would I settle for bologna when I've got steak? And that's what this is. This is prime cut. To put it in such, I mean, that's a terrible... Yeah, but I mean, it's still good. Now, what are we to do with this? How are we then now the demonstration of God's manifold wisdom to these principalities and powers that now they're seeing what we are? I'll tell you what they're seeing. They're seeing that light. They're seeing that shining light, that little bit of light. That little bit. You know, the fun house out at the... amusement park. Near the fun house, you walk in, there'd be a big barrel rolling around, there'd be the floor, would be moving back and forth, and you try to get through the barrel, and you'd fall and slip. And there was a little area in there, the House of Mirrors. You remember them, and you went into that House of Mirrors, and you'd see yourself everywhere. Can you imagine if in that cave back in Carlsbad Cabin, if that had been covered with mirrors and somebody turned that light on, it would have just, boom! Light just come on, just like that. It would have just illuminated the whole place. The mirrors. That's what the church is supposed to be today. It is supposed to be a reflection of the glory of Christ, living it out. Now, how do we do that? How is it that it can be accomplished? In chapter 4, verse 1, he says, by walking worthy of the calling that he's given us. Oh, well, okay, let's do it. Let's get out there with all of our pomposity. It's a new word. Let's be arrogant about it and tell them what they don't know and how different they are. No, that's not what he says there in chapter 4, verse 1. He says, to walk worthy of the vocation to which you are called. Verse 2, with lowliness and meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring. We, above all, are to endeavor to keep the unity. To keep the unity. We major sometimes on minors. We like to show how different we are and how wrong they are. And that's usually the first inclination we have, because it's no different than if a guy is trying to putt a ball or hit a ball with a bat or shoot a shot or cook a cake or iron a shirt. If you're seeing them do it and they're doing it wrong, what is your first inclination? Just let them burn the shirt, I don't care. Ruin the cake, I'm not going to eat it. No. I mean, love wants you to teach them how to do it. But until they recognize that it's wrong, there's not much love can do except sit back and wait and be patient, be long-suffering, endeavoring to keep the unity that God has established. This is what He's called you to do. You can do it. You can do it because it's Him who works in you, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. He gives you the strength. If you're persuaded to do things by a fleshly, puffed up mind, if you're persuaded to do things only with the idea of gratifying the flesh, you'll never be able to do it. Now turn to Colossians and look at this picture of how even as Christ is all of these things to the Godhead, we are to Christ. In Colossians chapter 1, he talks about in verse 15. Now remember, we're seeing two creations spoken of here. We're seeing the creation that was original, that was done by Christ. And we're seeing, on the other hand, the new spiritual creation that He has created, which is His body. Verse 15. Christ is the image of the invisible God. Now watch the correlation here. Hold your hand there and go over to chapter 3 and verse 10. You're to put on the new man that is renewed in knowledge after the image of Him that created him. So Christ is the image of God. We are renewed daily, created after the image of Him. Renewed by knowledge in the Word of God, bringing us to that point where we come to the fullness of the stature of the perfect man. As He is that image, we are His image. Go back to Colossians chapter 1. Look at verse 20. Having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things. Chapter 3. Go back to chapter 3, verse 11. Notice in this reconciliation, there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free. None at all. In Him, we find, as it says in the last phrase, all in all. As He is the picture of the new creation, of the original creation, we then are a picture of Him in this new spiritual creation. Go back to chapter 1, verse 17. He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. He's the head of the body of the church, who is the beginning of the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence. As He is the preeminent one. He is all in all in the church, in His body, the new spiritual creation. That was what we just read in chapter 3, verse 11. Go back over to chapter 3 and look at the end of verse 11. As there is no distinction in His body, He is all in all in that body. It is so incredible when we... There's two more. Go back to chapter 1 at verse 20. Notice it says, He has made peace. So we see that He has made peace. We then, the body, must have some relationship with peace. Chapter 3, verse 15. Back at the verse 13. We are to forbear one another, forgive one another. If any man have a quarrel against one another, against any other, even as Christ forgive us, we are to do so, verse 15, and let the peace of God rule in our hearts. Chapter 1, go back. So we've seen the image, we've seen the reconciliation, we've seen the preeminence, we've seen the peace, and in chapter 1, verse 22, we see here the presentation. In the body of His flesh through death, Christ has presented you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight. Look at chapter 3, verse 9. Lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds. Verse 12. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, tender mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, and long-suffering. That is that new spiritual creation, which is a picture of Him in His original creation. You have in chapter 1 of Colossians a picture of Him as the supreme sacrifice, giving His blood in chapter 1, verse 14 of Colossians. We have redemption, the Redeemer, the whole outpouring of His pleroma in the revealed plan is because of His desire to redeem. Every one of these gaps will subsequently be completed after the calling home of the body. Every one of them will be finished, because God doesn't... Let me put it another way. God finishes what He starts. Whether it was with Adam or Noah or Abraham or the nations, He'll fill the nations. He'll fill the Jew. He'll fill the promise to Noah. He'll fill the promise to Adam until this world is brought back under His lordship and His kingship. He'll finish that. The only untouched spot is the body. The called above and the heavenlies. The fellowship of the mystery is the only teaching that brings us to that conclusion. Everything else has ended with defeat. And why is that? Because it is below the tabernacle that He has stretched out in the heavens. The mystery, the body, was chosen in Him before that tabernacle had been created. You see the top part of the tent. Okay, that's what I'm talking about, the tabernacle. You can go back to our third or fourth lesson, and that's where we studied that tabernacle and how it was exemplified in the tabernacle in the wilderness with the sockets, and how it was brought together. All of these are types, and all of these are shadows of what God's purpose and plan through the ages has been, or through the different administrations has been. But when it comes to the mystery, the only type of what God is doing today is Christ Himself, because the believers in this period are the body of Christ, chosen in Him before the overthrow of the cosmos, chosen to be part of the body of which He is the head, to be His fullness as He is the fullness of the Godhead. Now, if you're there in Colossians, look at chapter 2. An interesting picture of this is in verse 10. You are complete in Him. You need nothing else. You don't need any ceremonialism. You don't need any ritualism. My Scofield Bible here says that baptism and communion are the only two sacraments that have been held over from the Catholic Church. They're done away with too. You know why? Because they're a type and a shadow. Never should have been communion. It should have been baptism and circumcision, because that's what God talks about in the next couple of verses. Verse 12, buried with Him in baptism. Verse 11, circumcised with circumcision. But the church likes that communion. All of these are types and shadows, and they've been done away with. Look at verse 14. Colossians chapter 2. He has blotted out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, contrary to us. And He's taken them out of the way and He nailed them to the cross. He spoiled principalities and powers. There are principalities and powers in heavenly places. He spoiled those that followed Lucifer. But to those in the heavenly places that are watching and observing, they're still wondering at the wisdom of God, His manifold wisdom being exposed to them. But He did spoil these other principalities and powers. These are the ones that we read about in Ephesians that we're to have our armor on to protect us against, because we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but we wrestle against principalities and powers. And the rulers of the what? The darkness of this world. This world is in darkness today. For people to think that God's light is shining abroad and going from one coast to the next is wrong, and it's going to get worse. It's not going to get lighter. It's going to get darker. He's very clear about that. The darkness is going to continue to become worse and worse until He who is the light comes back. He's blotted out these ordinances, this ceremony. He spoiled these principalities. Verse 14 of chapter 2. Let no man, therefore, judge you in food or in drink. That's communion. Communion has one picture represented, and that is the new covenant. That's all that communion is about. It's about the promise. Take, eat, this is my body. Take, eat. Or take drink, this is my blood shed for the new covenant. He says, I will not partake of this, Matthew chapter 26, until I return to receive my kingdom. They say in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, to continue to do it until He returns with that outlook in mind. What is that encompassed? What encompasses that is the new covenant. Because in the new covenant, they receive their promises. The church doesn't. The church has, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the kingdom of Abraham. No. In heavenly places, in Christ. Look at verse 17. These are but a shadow. Just a shadow. Of the things to come. The fact that He is Lord is true. He is Lord. He's Lord of Lords. The fact that He is a King is true. He's King of Kings. But He's so much more to us. He is a priestly King to those who are going to be a nation of kingly priests. But to us, He's more than that. He's the head. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 6. Paul admonishes Timothy in verse 14 that he keep this commandment. Now you go back and read what it is. Without spot, unrebukable, until the epiphaneia, not the parousa, until His coming, that's the communion call. That's His parousa. This is the epiphaneia. This is when He shines forth in the heavenlies where we are. We keep this until that appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in his times, that's those seasons. Remember, there was a fullness of time when he was born, and then there is a fullness of times when he will gather together into one all things, which in his time he will show who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is a potentate. Do you know what a potentate is? A potentate is a high dignitary. He is someone of great authority. You remember the eunuch that was in the desert in Acts chapter 8? And Philip was caught up and taken to that eunuch. He was a potentate. He was an earthly potentate, though. But he was a man of great authority. I want you to realize that there's only one potentate. From a spiritual point of view, there's only one in the heavenlies. Read that verse again with me. Christ in his time shall show who is the blessed. And what's that next word? Only potentate. How marvelous is that? How incredible is that? We are his body. We are his body. And if we don't hold fast to the head, look at verse, come back to Colossians, our reading today, chapter 2, verse 19. If we don't hold fast to the head, if we don't recognize the truth of what he has given to us, and if we don't proclaim that truth, if we just kind of believe it but don't receive it, then we miss it. We don't hold fast to the head. We get caught up in these fleshly things of touch not, taste not, handle not. All these things are the will of man. They're will worship. They're a voluntary humility of how good we are, and we're not. We have been made unblameable and unreprovable, but only because of His shed blood. We have been raised and seated in the heavenly places because He has made us the fullness of His body, of who He is. We are to be careful. It says in verse 18, let no man beguile you of this reward. No man beguile you of this reward. In a voluntary humility, in a worshiping of angels. Angels are so tied in to Israel. When you get to Hebrews, you get angels and angels and angels in Hebrews. You don't get any angels except in this case, putting them down in the prison epistles. You get principalities and powers and mights and dominions. Worshipping of angels and intruding into those things with which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by a fleshly mind. Verse 23 says, these things have indeed a show of wisdom. And they do. They seem like the real thing. They look wise. They act wise. But they're not the truth. They're the counterfeit. They have a show of wisdom, and they show will worship and humility. But they neglect the body. That's the taste not, touch not, handle not. That's not the body of which he is the head. It shows this wisdom because it shows asceticism. It shows, like a monk being monastic. Making all these sacrifices, even as Luther when he crawled up the steps to knock those 95 theses into the door. You know, it is nothing more than giving honor to the flesh. And people follow that. They do. People think that, what a tremendous... And so people follow men. And when people follow men instead of the Word of God, when the rubber hits the road, when it gets really tough, they bail out. They fail. They do. Because the Word of God, when it comes to that time when they are to speak the truth of God, the Word of God does not dwell in them. Same problem in John chapter 8, verse 37. Well, that's it. That's our position. That's what he's called us to be, the pleroma of him who is the pleroma of all things. We have such a wonderful calling. We have such a tremendous truth. And don't be discouraged if you think that our numbers are not big enough and if our productivity is not worthy enough. That is not your determination. It's not my determination. We are to be obedient to what He has called us to be obedient to, and by faith following. Now that counts day in and day out. We are, even this old flesh, as it perishes day in and day out, we are renewed day by day by His Word. We are to be renewed in the image of Him who never once, not once, even though tested and tempted, not once did He falter to do, as He said, what His Father had called Him to do. You know, you've been there. You know what that's like in the flesh. But it's even more important to do it in the Spirit and to recognize how important the spiritual calling that the Father has given you to do. We suffer so much in the flesh. We give up many things in the flesh, and we sometimes pat ourselves on the back and think, my, what a good boy am I. Couldn't do that. That really doesn't mean anything to God. What means something to Him is faith obedience. And faith obedience comes from Noah. I want you to build me an ark. Bill Cosby, what's an ark? I don't know. But let's just get about building it and keep building it. God nourishes us. He ministers to us. He is the head, meeting every and ministering to every need that the body has and knitting it together and fitting it together, He says. It is His job to do that. It's not your job or my job. And as He does it, He's doing it perfectly. When He needs somebody to come along and fill a position, He has someone come along and fill a position. When He has a need in the body that He wants met, He has someone come along and meets that need. Oh, we really try to engineer things, and it lasts. It might not, but it might last for a while. But God, when He does it in a way that is perfect and harmonious, and it fits, and it's complete. And you, in your standing and in relation to Him, have been made more complete, or have been made as complete as you can be. You're filled to the full because of Christ and what He has done. You need nothing else. The only thing you can do now in your growth is to acknowledge, enjoy, and experience His fullness, His completeness in you. Let's pray. Father, we do thank You for this wonderful calling, the heavenlies above, and as we grow day by day, there's no way we can, in all of its form and wonder, imagine what this image is all about. It's overwhelming. But it is Your truth. And it's what You've blessed us and promised us. And so, Father, with that in mind, we thank You from the bottom of our heart, the efforts of our life, and we rejoice in the truth that You've given to us, that we, Father, might then be obedient and faithful to it, even as Your Son was obedient to the calling of the flesh and the sacrifice of death and the shedding of His blood, knowing, Father, that He one day will be exalted above all. Every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess. And we thank You, Father, that we are the first fruits of that. We thank You for these graces. We thank You for this mercy. In Christ Jesus' name, amen.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.